start off by having you take your hymnals for just a moment. And I want you to take your hymnals, and I would like you to turn to the last song that we sang on 315. And I want you to look at one of the stanzas in that song. 315, nearer, still nearer. Now, I want you to notice verse number 2. Because I truly believe that we have a very serious problem when it comes to Christians and churches. And I want to be very honest with you this morning and say that I do not put the blame on Christians. I don't necessarily even put the blame on the devil and his ministering false prophets. But I put the blame on the pulpit of Bible-believing churches that have caused the confusion that we see so often in the mindset of people who I believe truly want to and desire to please God. And we sang a song this morning called Nearer, Still Nearer. And I like that song. It's a soft song. I like to sing that song to the Lord. But I want you to notice in verse number 2, there are words written there that make me wonder if they didn't have something back in the day when these songs were written that we don't have today. And I want you to see in verse number 2, it starts off by saying, nearer, still nearer. And I want you to notice the very important next words when it says, nothing I bring. Notice he says, not of an offering to Jesus, my King. He says, we don't have anything to bring to you, God. The author of this song, Charles Wesley, understood something that I think we have lost in what I call the age of postmodern fundamentalism. Because he writes these words and says, nothing I bring. He even goes as far as to say, not of an offering to Jesus my King. He says, I don't even have an offering that is worthy to lay at your feet. The only thing that I have is my sinful and now contrite heart. I hope this morning that you understand those words to the greatest depth in which they were written. And I hope this morning that if you don't quite grasp that, that through time you will. I hope that you understand that I view our church and the teaching and preaching that goes on here as one big painting. And that so often I think that some people come to this church and they view the teaching and preaching as individual segments that they need to receive and then go on about their life. When you come to this church and we open God's Word and you hear the preaching and teaching from God's Word, that is not one picture. That is one stroke of the brush in a much larger painting. And as a pastor, what I'm trying to do is paint a big, huge picture of what God wants each and every one of us to be. And it takes many colors, and it takes many shades, and it takes many strokes of the brush to complete this whole thing. But if you look at just one color in a painting, or just one stroke of the brush, you'll miss the entire message. And I want you to understand that this morning, that we are painting a picture here. And sometimes we are mostly using the color red, and sometimes we're mostly using the color blue to shade something in, or sometimes we're using heavy brush strokes, sometimes we're using light brush strokes. But all in all, it is not each individual message, it is the entire thing put together. I preach that way by design. Amen? I hope that you see that, and I hope that you understand that, because what we're going to talk about this morning is so entirely important, and it is something I'm afraid that we have completely overlooked in the day and age that we live in. I want to talk to you this morning about the rewards of righteousness, but I feel so compelled to tell you that we can't even begin to scratch the surface of the rewards of righteousness until we understand what real righteousness truly is. And I'll tell you and be honest with you this morning that I believe that we cannot do all of that in the short time that we have this morning. And so what I'm compelled to do is to divide this into two parts of a message called the rewards of righteousness, experiencing the benefits of living a holy life. But before we can even begin to talk about purity and holiness and righteousness, we have to understand truly what it means in the eyes of God. And unfortunately, I believe that is something that at times we have missed in this church. And I believe that it is something that overall is being missed by so many people out there. Because really what this does is it gives us a key to understanding what God wants us to see. And I want you to be very careful this morning to understand that I am not going to give you my anecdote of what I believe righteousness is. That I'm not going to try to impart to you my understanding of what I believe it is, but that we should go to God's Word and find out what God says righteousness truly is. And then I believe we should measure that against what man has said righteousness is, and what the world says righteousness is, and what the church teaches about righteousness. And friends, if it doesn't hold up, then we must roll it up like a piece of trash and throw it away. And so we come to this place where we look at righteousness. And I want us to start very simply in Psalm chapter number 58. And I want you to look at verse number 11 with me. It says, "So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth." In Psalm chapter number 58 and verse number 11, we find the beginning of a key that will help us to understand what true righteousness is. And I want you to realize this morning, before we even move one step ahead, that there is truly a reward for living a righteous life. How many believe that? And God is trying to encourage the children of Israel by saying, look, there are benefits and there is a reward for living a righteous and holy life. Now, we don't hear much about righteousness from the pulpit today. We don't hear much about holiness and purity in our lives from the pulpits today. In fact, we don't hear much of anything from the pulpits today. And I think that it's sad, truly. But let me tell you that God promises to the children of Israel that there are rewards for those that choose to live a righteous and holy life. But before we can move any further in this, I believe we truly need to understand righteousness. True righteousness and holy living in purity of heart and purity of mind. And I wish that I could stand up here this morning and would tell you that being a righteous person simply involves doing that which is right. That being a holy person is somebody who is obedient to God. And I wish that I could tell you this morning that all you need to do to be righteous is just simply do what God has told you to do and simply follow His Word and do what God has commanded you to do and be obedient to the Lord. I wish that I could do that. I wish for many reasons I could do that. Number one, it's a very simple philosophy. All we have to do is follow the rules and we'll be righteous. Well, it's simple, but as many things, simplicity does not equate to it being easy. And unfortunately for those of us who grew up in the church, being told all along that all we need to do is just be obedient to God, we find that to be very difficult at times. Simple, yes, but difficult because it is a weight that you and I are not able to carry. Those who grew up in religious circles know that very well. You grew up being told that all you had to do was follow a set of rules or sacraments or do this or do that or be a good person and you'll be a righteous person and you'll receive the rewards of righteousness. It's very simple but very, very difficult. I wish that I could tell you that for a second reason, and the second reason is because then I could very easily control all of you. And as your pastor, I would be lying to tell you that there are times that I wish that I could control some of you. I wish that you were little robots that we could program and I could have you show up at this work day and have you show up at that work day and have you show up for this meeting and have you show up for that meeting and be at this service and be at that service. I wish that I could just control all of you. And if I could tell you that by your performance you'll earn righteousness and favor with God, therefore receiving the rewards, then I could very easily set up a system of leverage that would manipulate and control you. And that would make my job much easier. But unfortunately, I am bound to preach Scripture. And if I'm not going to preach the Bible, then I'll ask you, what are we doing here? Should we not then just go play golf? Or should we not just go to the Mall of America and hang out for the day? The reason that we're here is to hear the Word of God. Amen. And receive His instructions and get to know the character of God through His Word. That's why we're here. And so I am obligated by my job, by my vocation, to preach to you that which is not found in my philosophy, but that which is found in God's Word. And so that's what we do here. Is we follow the Bible and we do things a certain way because the Bible tells us to do things that way. But I wish that I could give to you this very simple system that says, follow the rules and you'll get the reward. Unfortunately, that is a very surface relationship. I hope that you understand that. That is a very surface relationship that really is apart from the depth that God is seeking of you. Amen?
Amen.
It's really different than the depth that God desires to have with you. Let me just simply say this morning that understanding righteousness is understanding who God is and what He wants from you. And I will shock you this morning by telling you that God does not desire sacrifice from you. Amen? That God's desire for you as a Christian is not even obedience. But what God wants is something much more difficult to get at. And that is that He wants your heart.
Amen.
He wants your heart. And I will tell you this morning that I would love to give you the second part of this message and leave the first part of the message off, but I feel that I would be shortchanging this church of the truth that is found in God's Word. Because we can't understand the rewards of righteousness until we understand what righteousness truly is. And I want to walk through that this morning first, before we go anywhere about talking about the rewards of righteousness. We need to know what truly is righteousness. And I want you to understand this. There are two types of righteousness. You write that down. There are two types of righteousness found in the Scriptures. And I will be honest with you and tell you that I truly believe that many churches out there, unfortunately, have adopted one type of righteousness over the other. And I will be even more honest with you if you promise me that you will be honest with yourself and tell you that there are times and have been times in this church when I believe we have adopted the wrong view of righteousness. And I want you to see the first two of these types in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. It is amazing that when you understand that there are two types of righteousness, all of a sudden you begin to see them all over Scripture. It's kind of like when you buy a new car. All of a sudden, you never knew how many cars just like yours were really driving around on the road. We come to this understanding and all of a sudden we go, there it is. There it is again. And there it is again. And there Paul is comparing the two types of righteousness once again. We see in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 9, what does he say? He says, and be found in Him. Amen? I hope this morning that you are in Christ. My prayer for you is that you are in Christ. My desire for you is that you are in Christ. Like the strong tower David speaks about, and the righteous run into that tower for protection, and he says, that tower is God. I hope and pray this morning that you have run into Jesus Christ for protection. Because He's the only one who can deliver.
Amen.
But Paul says, and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness. You see that? Paul says, I am found in Him. I am in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, I don't have my own righteousness. He says, which is of the law, which is of obedience, which is of by following the rules. Right? But that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen? The righteousness which is by God or of God by faith. When we grab that concept and realize that there's nothing that we bring to the Lord. And when we realize that there is no sacrifice, that there is no altar, that there is nothing that we have that we can lay down beside a sinful and contrite heart. Amen? Amen? All of a sudden we begin to see what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And once we see what he's talking about, we begin to see it all over. Go to Romans chapter 10. And look at what he says to the Romans. In verses 1 through 3, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying that his people, the Jewish people, would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Once again, we see the Apostle Paul addressing the Christians of the early church, and he's saying, look, I'm drawing two opposites here. And he says, there's one kind of righteousness that is of the law, and there's another kind of righteousness that is of God. But look at one more passage with me. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse number 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What Christ is saying is that make the seeking of God's righteousness your priority. Amen? And it is sad that so often we read verses like that and think, oh, well, God is telling me to be obedient. God is telling me to follow the rules. God is telling me to do what He's commanded me to do. And I think we miss something much deeper and much more vivid that God has prepared for us. Because as the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness, he draws two parallels and he says, look, there's the righteousness that comes from us, man, and there's the righteousness that comes from God. And then what Jesus says is seek the kind of righteousness that comes from God. Amen? What does all of this mean? It means that for too long, I believe, we were like the children of Israel. And for too long, Christians have been like those that are under the law. And we've went about to establish our own righteousness. And that is the system that we've created. And we think that if we find ourselves in sin, well, the problem is a behavioral problem. And so if we just change behavior, well, then we'll have success. And the problem is that we spend our whole lives trying to change our behavior and it doesn't work. And even Christ teaches us over and over through the Gospels that it is not your behavior that is the problem. Amen? There are two types of righteousness. One that comes from man. Those are the people that go about trying to do good. Those are the people that see the behavior in their children and they think, well, if I can just control my children's behavior. They may see their own behavior and think, well, if I can just control my behavior. If that's your solution, then prepare yourself for a lifetime of misery and defeat. If that's your approach, then prepare yourself the rest of your life to merely manage your problems instead of getting victory over them. God has something much greater for us. In fact, He says that all the righteousnesses of man are as filthy rags in His eyes. When Jesus Christ ran into the Pharisees, what did He tell the disciples about the Pharisees? The Pharisees, by the way, the ones who were obedient, the ones who followed the letter of the law, the ones who did what they were supposed to do. They were steeped in their religion. They were devout. They were serious. They were obedient. They were doing what God told them to do in the law. And what does Jesus Christ say to His disciples when those Pharisees show up on the scene? He says, unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will never enter into My kingdom. Folks, aren't these verses telling us that maybe, just maybe, the emphasis in our churches in the past have been wrong? That the emphasis in our churches in the past have been on behavior to establish righteousness. And in turn, we learn from Scripture that that is nothing more than establishing our own righteousness. And Jesus Christ says, I don't want you to mess around with your own righteousness. I want you to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Because really, any righteousness that we can bring to God and lay before His feet is nothing more than a dirty pile of rags. But I want you to notice the first encounter with God's righteousness has to do with salvation. Amen? I hope that you understand and know this morning that there is no way to obtain salvation by your own righteousness. Raise your hand if you believe that this morning. That there is nothing you can do. There are no works that you can perform. There's no merit that you can have that will earn you a place with God in heaven. He says, not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, He saved us. Let me tell you that you need the righteousness of God to be saved. Amen? Because the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Right? But something happened. Something happened when we received Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And it was not that we received the righteousness of man. It was that we received the righteousness of God. Right? I want you to look at Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. I believe there are many people who are stuck. And I think we were talking about this before, but they are stuck. and a childlike relationship with God. A childlike relationship that is based upon having to be told what to do and performing the doing of it. And I believe that as we grow in our relationship and mature, that God expects more from us. In fact, that's why He told the disciples that, you know, it was once said in the law, but now it's said in the Spirit. And if you notice that as He compares the law with what the expectation is now, the expectation now is much higher than the law. Have you ever noticed that? He says to His disciples, well, you know, it was said of old that, hey, if you kill somebody, guess what? You're guilty of murder. Now it's said that if you even speak hateful against your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. He said before it was said that if you commit adultery, you've broken the law. Now it said if you even lust, you're guilty of adultery. And you say, how in the world can God set the standard higher when we can't even keep the low standard of the law, let alone the exponential standard of the Spirit? Well, it's because God is not expecting us to obtain our own righteousness. God is expecting us to obtain His righteousness. He says in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 22, He says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. He says, look, there is a righteousness that you get from God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there are those, unfortunately, that are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior because they're stuck in a system of man's righteousness. They're stuck in a system that tells them they have to do in order to earn. When the Bible says there is no earning when it comes to salvation. Salvation is given as a free gift. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you receive the righteousness of God. Amen. Which is far better and more effective than any righteousness that you have to offer. So then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another level of this, another dimension, as he begins to explain this to people. He says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect and a holy life. For what? Well, the Bible says in this verse, for us. Amen. And the Bible says that all that righteousness that He had while He was here, because He was the perfect and sinless Lamb of God, what happens? He took that righteousness and He gave it to us. And He said, here, you need righteousness, or you'll spend an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. So I will give you righteousness so that you don't have to pay the wages for your sin. Take it. And what happens? Hopefully, if you're here today, you'd say, I received that righteousness. I took that righteousness. It wasn't my own righteousness. I didn't earn my salvation by doing good things, as some religionists teach, but as the Bible teaches, I got righteousness from God when He gave it to me, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Right? It's called imputed righteousness. He gave it to us. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's simply offered to us for the taking. But it is amazing how many people refuse the righteousness of God and try to establish their own righteousness. I don't understand that. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen? The Bible tells us that the righteousness we need is that of the righteousness of God, not the kind that we've established, but the kind that God has. And the Bible further tells us from the verses that we've looked at this morning that the only way to receive that righteousness is by one way, and that is through faith. You'll spend the rest of your life working and earning and trying to earn favor with God by what you do. And there are people out there who think, oh, I'll be a Christian. I'll just do the Ten Commandments. I'll perform the commandments. I'll do what my church tells me. I'll follow the sacraments and the order of my religion and I'll be a good Christian. Those things don't make you any more of a Christian than it would make you a car if you walked into a garage. In fact, as we try to earn our salvation, all we earn is debt. The Bible says, now to him that worketh, in verse number 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So we understand that our first encounter with righteousness is at salvation. Amen? I hope you know that this morning. I hope that you've received that righteousness. I hope that if you're questioning that in your mind, that you settle it before you leave here today and say, I want and need the righteousness of God. That's me. I hope you don't leave this building before you receive the righteousness of God, because it's very easy. Guess what? All you have to do is ask for it. Right? And so we see the key to this righteousness is faith. And we unlock the righteousness of salvation with the key of faith. Amen? They believe and have faith, and it's reckoned righteousness. We trust what God says. He says, believe in my Son Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Put your trust in Him and what He did, and I will give you righteousness. That's the deal. Amen. Well, it takes faith to believe that. And so we take the key of faith and we put it into the door and we turn the key and unlock it, and the door opens and righteousness is available to us. Okay? I would say, in my estimation, 80% of us in here this morning understand that. 80% of us in here this morning have experienced that righteousness. Amen? And praise the Lord if you have. There's nothing shameful about it. It's a good thing to be saved for eternity and be sealed by the Spirit of God? There's no downside to it. Right? And I would say this. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I would say this to those of you who have claimed to receive the righteousness, but it has little to no impact on your life. If a Savior leaves you as you are and where you are, what exactly has He saved you from? I guess because my definition of a Savior is somebody that delivers you. My definition of a Savior is somebody that actually saves you. Well, if there's no change in your life, then it's kind of hard to think of Him as a Savior. It doesn't seem to fit exactly. But you know that each of us have a second encounter with righteousness? And unfortunately, the second encounter is where we get a little mixed up. The first encounter is where all of us look at, you know, the other church and say, well, see, they're wrong. They make you earn your salvation. We don't do that. We're biblicists. And guess what? God says He'll give it to us. All we have to do is have faith. And so faith alone, and we just trust in the Lord and we get salvation. And all of that is true. But then we turn right around and adopt the same mentality of our own righteousness when it comes to our encounter with sanctification. I want to remind you this morning of the source of righteousness. And don't take my word for it. I encourage you to take David's word for it. David knew God. David was a man after God's own heart. Amen? In Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 1 gives us David's thoughts on God being righteous. He says, "Hear me when I call." Praise the Lord, we have a God that hears us when we call. O God of my righteousness. You know what David is saying? He's saying, God, You are the source of my righteousness. Do we not believe this morning that there is none righteous, no, not one? Except for Christians, of course. Then all of a sudden we go, oh, well, we're righteous. I want you to understand this morning that the Bible places God as the source of all righteousness before salvation and after salvation. He's not the source of righteousness to salvation only. He is the source even of the Christian's righteousness. Why is it that we believe, oh, He's the source of righteousness to get saved. Hey, and then after that, well, it's all up to me. And I better do. And I better earn. And I better perform. And I better work. Right? In order to get that righteousness. Look, the two philosophies are completely incompatible. So let's look at Scripture and explain this for a moment. But Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 1, David, of course, recognizes the Lord as the God of his righteousness. He didn't say, I am righteous of myself. He says, I rely on you, God, for righteousness. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71, look at verse number 15. It says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Amen? And thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. He says, all I've got to talk about, all I've got to boast about, all I've got to show is your righteousness, God, and your righteousness only. Amen? Look at Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, in verse number 5, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. But look at verse number 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. I want you to notice it's in all capital letters. I want you to notice that he says, this is your name, God. This is what we will call you. Your title will be our righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, if our good church people had this mentality. If we were able to say, look, we've got no righteousness of our own. If we prayed to God and called Him our righteousness, boy, what a wonderful thing that would be. Look to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. And we read this passage of Scripture in a sermon that Christ preached, and he says in verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me warn you that so many of us read this passage and we say, oh, if we just hunger and thirsted after obedience, if we just hunger and thirsted after commandments, if we just hungered and thirsted and did what we were supposed to do, after knowing what David has told us, I think we see more of a dimension in this passage than we may have in the past. And we realize that what Christ is saying is, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God. Because He is righteousness. That's His name. That's His title. That's what He is. All righteousness comes from God.
Amen.
Even the Christian's righteousness are as filthy rags.
Amen.
And unfortunately, we've got busy Baptists running around all over the place trying to establish their own righteousness. And God is saying, all you are giving me is filthy rags. Why don't you just receive my righteousness even after salvation?
Amen?
Now it's scary to think about that, because then we don't have control over people. We remember the source. And the source is God. So we come to our second encounter with God's righteousness. And what do we learn? We learn that the second encounter of righteousness is not one of salvation, but one of sanctification. And that it is exactly the same, that we don't establish that sanctification with our own righteousness. We establish that sanctification with the righteousness of God. Right? And you say, well, how does that work then? Well, we need the key. Remember, we needed the key to righteousness in salvation, right? Well, we need the key to righteousness when it comes to sanctification.
Amen.
There's two keys to living life. One, the key of faith unlocks the righteousness of God for salvation. Right?
Yes.
The second key to living life is one that we reach down and unlock the door, and it swings open, and righteousness is available to us to be sanctified. But what is that key? Is it obedience? Is it duty? Is it performance? Is it following the letter of the law? No, the Bible says, by the letter of the law shall no flesh be justified, including saved people. Right? Good, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I often think about what Jesus could have said. Imagine what he could have said. This is a defining moment. He could have said anything. He's God. He could have said anything and he would have been right. Amen? He could have said, there is no greatest. They're all great. Have fun. Right? He could have said, the Ten Commandments, those were the ones written by the finger of God. Keep those, they're the greatest. Right? He didn't say any of that. He could have, but he didn't. But you know what he did say? He did say this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Amen.
You know what he goes on to say? And you know this, because you've been at this church before. He goes on to say that in this is all the law and the prophets. You want to unlock the righteousness of God when it comes to salvation or sanctification? You know what you need? You know what that key is? That key that you need to unlock the door that brings you to the righteousness of God, that puts you in a right relationship with Him, that establishes you, that gives you the want and desire to please Him. You know what that key is? That key is love.
Amen.
And let me tell you this morning that if there's something in your life that doesn't align with Scripture, and if there's something in your life that's out of whack, and there's sin that's creeped into your home and your walk with the Lord, it is not a behavioral problem. It is not an issue of, well, just don't do it anymore. That's instructions from stupid people. Who have a childlike relationship with their father. And haven't grown beyond the crib. Amen. That's easy. right? If there's sin in our life, guess what? It's not a behavior issue. It's a heart issue.
Amen.
The only way to fix that is by loving God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But why don't we act like that? Why do we act like if somebody has sin in their life, it's behavioral? Why do we act like if something's out of whack in our lives, all we've got to do is do right and we'll get righteousness? No. Love is the key that unlocks the righteousness that God has for us, because guess what? Even after we're saved, we don't go about establishing our own righteousness.
Amen.
But we do, don't we? And we try to, but we fail. God, why am I always yelling at my kids? God, why am I always struggling with this same thing? God, why do I do this and why do I do that? And well, it's because you haven't taken the key, unlocked the door, the key of love, and received the righteousness that God has for you. Listen, if we all loved God this morning, we wouldn't have to worry about sin in this church. If we all loved God this morning, guess what? We wouldn't have to worry about how our children would turn out. If we all loved God this morning, we wouldn't have to worry about our family. We wouldn't have to worry about our spouses. We wouldn't have to worry about anything if we all loved God. Why? Because loving God delivers to us His righteousness. And when we don't have His righteousness in our lives, when it is not evident, guess what? That does not mean we need to change our behavior. It means we need to change something in here. Look at John 14:23. John 14:23. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Right? He says, if a man love me, the result is they'll keep my words. Amen?
Amen.
If he uses that key and unlocks the door, he receives the righteousness of God, and guess what? Then it's not a matter of having to do. It's not a matter of compulsion to perform in order to get. It is a matter of I want to obey because I love God.
Amen.
I choose to do what God wants me to do because I'm so in love with Him. I love God, and so every piece of who I am wants to please Him. And so the righteousness is delivered to us out of a desire to please the Lord.
Amen.
Because we love Him. Look at 1 John. I'm wrapping this up. John chapter 5 and verse number 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, I know so many of us Christians love to look at that verse and we love to say, well, see, there it is. If we keep the commandments, that's proof that we love God. The only problem is that very last part of this verse. Right? And His commandments are not grievous. And that causes us problems. You know why? Because if we view obedience as proof that we love God, then His commandments are grievous. and they are a burden that we bear. And we have to do this, and we can't do that, and we have to go there, and we have to do this, and we're compelled to obey God. Amen?
Amen.
God says, obedience out of true love is not grievous. Listen, we obey God because we love Him. And because we love Him, what He wants us to do is not a burden.
Amen.
It's a privilege. It's our joy that makes us want to do what God has us to do. Now I want to go to one last passage of Scripture and we'll be done. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 5. He says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith, He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. You know what's interesting? I find that he is not trying to fix the behavior of this church. But he goes right to the core of it and he says, you know, the problem really is that you are not loving God the way that you should. And he even goes as far as to say, you know what, go back and fix the first works. Right? Realize that you've left your first love. Go back and start from that point. I want you to know this morning that salvation is absolutely free, and so is the righteousness of God. But after we're saved, unfortunately, we adopt the mindset that says, well, now from this point, it's up to me to establish my own righteousness. And God says, no, just as I freely gave you righteousness for salvation, I freely give you righteousness for sanctification. All you have to do is love me. My question for you this morning is, do you love God? And is that love evident as the righteousness of God manifests itself in your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before You. We ask You to bless these people here today. Pray that You would help us with our minds. Help us to renew our minds with Your Word. We know that so often false teaching and false philosophy gets into our minds. God, we pray and ask that You would help us with that. I think there's a lot of people, Lord, who sincerely want to do right, but they just don't understand that righteousness is free on both sides of salvation. God, I pray that You would help those here today who have never received Your righteousness for salvation, that they would realize that without Your righteousness, they will have to pay the wages of their sin. And that is a spiritual death. But God, You've given them Your righteousness through Jesus Christ. You're offering it to them this very moment. And all they have to do is say, I will take it. If you're here today and you've never received the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, can I ask you to please trust the Lord as your Savior? Ask Him to come into your life and to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, to put a new heart within you, and establish His righteousness in your life. If you're here today as a Christian and you would say, well, I've spent my whole Christian life trying to establish my own righteousness, and I understand now how futile that is. Do what the Church of Ephesus was told to do, and repent. Repent of your works of righteousness and say, God, it's not about me. It's not about my good deeds. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my obedience. It's about my love for you. Where's your heart at with God? Is His righteousness evident in your life? It should be, if you really love Him. Maybe there's something between you and God and it's keeping you from loving Him to the fullest extent that you should. Lord, thank You for Your free gift of righteousness. Lord, that comes from You, the source of righteousness. Even in our own Christian lives, we can't muster up enough to have righteousness that equates to Yours. And so, God, we look to You to give us that righteousness. And Lord, we know that the only way to obtain that righteousness is through Your love. God, I pray that You would help us to love You. Love You the way that You want us to, Father God. Lord, we know that You love us. God, I pray that we would spend the rest of our lives just learning to love You. We lift this up to You and we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.